but it's because we have put ourselves there. And that's so clear here in this scripture. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Some of the most dynamic verses in the entire Bible right here. We just read. We can be walking evidence of the grace of God. What God can do, what God has done, what he's able to do for anyone who comes to him. Bring us into his family, redeem us by his blood, that we can be to the praise of the glory of his grace. And so where we are, we're not here because of our own merit, because I've been such a good boy. But we're here because of the grace of God, every one of us. By the grace of God, we're here. And so that acceptance, of course, is based on the grace of God and not on our own merit. It's because God loved us, loves us for who we are. We're his creatures. We're his creation. And I'm going to read the first 11 verses now in Romans chapter 5. These two are powerful verses. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand." We have access by faith. And how is that faith in evidence? It's because God has reached down his hand of mercy and his hand of grace. It's our hand of faith that reaches up and takes a hold of the hand of God and receives what he has offered to us. By faith, we have access to this grace. But we have to, by faith, we have to believe that he can do it and that it's for us. And we reach up and we grasp that hand of mercy that's extended to us. That grace wherein we stand, and that's when we stand in the grace of God, that's something that we experience day in and day out. We stand in the grace of God and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. And here we have faith being active, even in tribulations, even as he teaches us patience and experience by the things that we face. And our hope is enlarged, and our hope is realized because of that, of the faith that we have, and as we exercise that faith. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." We have that connection there between us and God by the grace that was extended to us through Jesus Christ. And as he says, and I may read that scripture here in conclusion yet, "that which entereth in within the veil," behind the veil, when the veil was rent, And then we had access to God. We are part of the family. We have been received, accepted, justified, as he says here, while we were yet sinners. But we responded to that. And then we have been justified by faith in his blood. All right. And so to understand the next four chapters here of the book of Romans, it helps when we keep in mind the two-sided reality of the Christian life. On the one hand, we are complete in Christ because he has given us these promises and they are sure. And we are accepted and we know that we can be a part of the family of God. On the other hand, we are growing. We are changing. We are becoming changed into the image of Christ. And that is a process that continues as long as we live. And we see that, you know, tribulations, working patience, patience experience hope. You know, it's a moving in a good direction, moving into becoming changed into the profile of Jesus. And so we both we feel both the presence of Christ and also the pressure of sin. And the reason we feel the pressure of sin is because we still have not been released of this body, this human form that we have, and we're also living in enemy territory. We are still here; we're not in heaven yet, and so we're being tested, we're being tried, and we're being tempted. And so we enjoy the peace that comes from being right with God. But we still face those daily challenges and problems that life brings our way. And these things prove us. They strengthen us. They enhance our hope. And they enhance our longing for the culmination of that hope when it will become reality. Sometimes people struggle with the fact of, can I, in spite of who I am, in spite of my struggles and my failures, my weakness, my temptations, can I still depend on God's acceptance of me? Well, you know, God, when God says something, he doesn't just say things that he doesn't mean. But the things that God tells us generally have conditions. The promises are conditional. They have conditions attached. And if we meet those conditions, then we can also claim the promise. Hebrews 6:17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. Who are the heirs of promise? We are. We are the heirs of promise. We can be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And that's a promise that we can claim because God said it. To show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel confirmed by an oath. And that word immutability just simply means unchangeable. And the fact that God, when God says it, that's the way it is. He doesn't lie. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. And what he is saying there simply is what he says in another place here in the book of Hebrews, and that is that we can now come boldly to the throne of grace. That grace, that which we don't deserve, yet God extends it to us, that we receive by faith, we stand in it by faith. And it simply means that we come with confidence because God, when God says it, he will do it. And so we are accepted by a God who does not change. So who does God extend that grace to? We talked about that some. You know, the question was, why did he choose Gideon? Why did he choose Gideon to come to Gideon with this important work? Same question could be asked about the coming of the Messiah, one of the greatest events in human history when Jesus was born there in Bethlehem in a manger. And the Messiah had come, the promised one. The people had been looking for him for generations and generations, and finally he's here. Why did he choose to reveal it to the shepherds who were watching their sheep and the fields at night? They were, why didn't he come to the temple and talk to the high priest and reveal it to the religious leaders of that day? Well, it just shows us that God is not impressed by those kind of things. God has his people and he has his callings. But God uses the humble. God is not interested in a position, but he is interested in the heart that is open to his message. And the shepherds were. They were there abiding in their fields by night, and the angel came and declared to them that the Messiah is born. And so he comes to anyone with a heart humble enough to receive him. And so now that brings us to the last point here, and that is the point of accepting each other. Now God, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so he didn't wait until we were living just right and did everything just right before he reached down to us. Why did they need mercy? Why did they need grace? Because they were transgressors. And so also it is with us as we relate to each other. If we're going to wait until we're just perfect and we relate just right and we do everything so that I deserve it, we'll never do it, because we'll never find anyone like that. How important is it to accept other people? In the 15th chapter of Romans, in verse 7, he says, "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Receive one another as Christ received us, in that while we were yet sinners. Yes, he expects us to respond in faith and to reach out and to do our part. But he did it before we ever reached out. And that's the way we need to reach out to one another and to give each other that kind of acceptance. Not hold each other off at arm's length until we meet the standard, until we make the move and take the step. But reach out to each other before then. Like, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And so we accept each other in spite of our diversity, in spite of our weaknesses and differences and so on. In his teaching in Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, "And as ye would that man should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." Now we call that the golden rule. And so, we all know that we come short. We don't always hit the mark. And so we just kind of humbly hope that we will be accepted in spite of that. And so that's the way we should relate to those around us as well, then, if we're going to follow the golden rule, in spite of our weaknesses. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love them that love them, those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. What makes the church unique? What makes the body of Christ unique? It's because we do things differently than the sinners or those who are not attempting to follow the principles of God's word. We do things the way Jesus teaches us to do them. And so that's what makes us unique, and that's what makes us different. We don't do the things that the sinners do, but we go beyond that. And the implication here is that we do more than just love those who love us and we do good to more people than just those who do good to us. We go that second mile. And so accepting others grows out of our obedience to Christ. We say we are biblicists, and we obey the Bible. And we believe that the Sermon on the Mount is for our day. This is part of it. This is part of it. So may God help us to accept Jesus' lordship in all areas of life, and that we portray his values and his perspective in all areas of life. And I'm glad that we're going to, memorize Philippians chapter 2, but Psalm 51 is just as good. And so Philippians chapter 2 tells us about Jesus and how that he, you know, even though he did not consider it robbery to be with God, yet he took on himself the form of a man and a servant. And so that's the example that we want to follow. Shall we kneel together in prayer?